Well, good morning again, and welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. If you have a Bible, Hebrews chapter 1 is where we are going. Hebrews chapter 1, right out of the book, I like to teach. And hopefully you can turn there in your Bible or on your device. And as we approach the Word of God this morning, would you please join me in prayer? Dear God, slow us down this morning. Just in these quiet moments that we have to spend with you, engaged in your word, I pray that you do something different. That rather than us approaching your word looking for what's in it for me, we would approach this Holy Spirit-inspired word of God, asking you to show us yourself in this book. Show us yourself in this book, O Lord, and we will follow you. And we will love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas season is upon us. And that means two things are certain. One, you will hear a lot of talk about Christmas in our churches this season. And two, you will be exposed to some cheesy Christmas movies in your homes. My favorite source of the cheese is Hallmark. In fact, as soon as we get past Thanksgiving, I find myself telling my wife, hey, bring on the cheese. Bring on the cheese. Could you advance that slide? There we go. This evidently is a thing. Could you put that up there? Thank you. This evidently is a thing where there are Hallmark Christmas movie sweatshirts, Hallmark Christmas movie t-shirts, Hallmark Christmas movie blankets and mugs, all kinds of things. You get the point where there's just a whole lot of, there are followers who enjoy Hallmark Christmas movies, and we all know the drill. Boy meets girl, boy falls in love with girl, and it appears to be mutual, and everything goes great for about an hour and a half of the movie, 2-hour movie. And then about 10, 15 minutes before the end of the movie, something goes wrong. And when there's a crisis, it's bad in a Hallmark Christmas movie. I mean, nobody's talking, hate each other. We're not getting married, nothing. Don't even want to talk to you anymore. But then, 45 seconds before the end of the movie, this is amazing. In 45 seconds, they patch this thing up. Not only are they talking again, they get married happily ever after. Bring on the cheese. Boy, this is just exciting stuff. In December, even though it's the same movie every single time, you can set your watch by the crisis and the resolution in this movie. Well, here's something fascinating that appears to be true to life. I've noticed that when the boy and the girl have their crisis, it's always a misunderstanding. It's never criminal activity, it's never drugs. It's never family of origin issues. It's never a lack of therapy. It's always and only poor communication. Somebody misunderstands something, and they misunderstand intentions and words and actions and something that some boyfriend said 20 years ago, and it all comes out with 10 minutes to go in the movie, and it gets fixed with 45 seconds to go. The Hallmark movies teach us that good communication is clear, simple, received, and understood. Now, God owes no allegiance to that. He is not living under the authority of a Hallmark cheesy Christmas movie. However, I have noticed that his communication is also effective, in part because God's communication to us is clear. It is simple, not simplistic. There are moments of complexity in the Word of God, but it is simple as in straightforward. It can be received, and it can be understood. Well, as we look into the Bible, we can see that God intentionally communicated to us in a very clear and compelling way, first with Old Testament prophets, and then with Jesus Christ. God's communication had it planned, or I guess I should say God had it planned all along that his communication would be Old Testament era prophets more or less saving the best for last, and that would be Jesus. God's clearest and most profound type of communication was to come here and have a conversation with people to make sure that he could be understood. This reveals God's heart for you. Did you know that? That this aspect of God communicating so well and so clearly, simply, powerfully, effectively, demonstrates God's heart for you. He wanted nothing left to the possibility of being misunderstood. And so God the Father sent God the Son to come here and personally explain the heart of God to people. And we have that now in writing. God came here and had a personal conversation with people. Isn't it good to know that in this world of so much information, as well as misinformation, we have something that is sure and certain and clear? We have the Word of God. We are starting a new series this morning, and it's simply entitled God With Us. And given that Christmas season is upon us, we'll be spending time looking at the birth of Jesus Christ and trying to ask and answer the question, what difference does this make to us today? A lot of times we approach the event of the birth of Jesus Christ from a theological bent, love theology. Incarnation means God in the flesh. Without subtracting his deity, Jesus added humanity, and he was born here and lived here for a season. Love that. There are rich theological implications from that, but we're just trying to ask and answer from a practical sense. What difference does this make that Jesus came here, that he was born in Bethlehem, lived a life, died on a cross, rose again? What difference could that possibly have made or continues to make in our lives today? We'll be looking at that. So the scripture I want to share with you this morning, teach you through, first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read that. Simply says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And we'll stop there for now. My aim this morning is to show you that it is God's heart to have a relationship with you. A proof of that is the fact that God communicated in terms that are clear and compelling. Read the Bible and you cannot be mistaken about how God sees you. So here are my two points this morning. God has made himself known, and God has made himself known most clearly through Jesus. Here's a very basic observation from these first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God can speak in a way that people can understand. That alone is mind-boggling. We're talking about the God of mystery and majesty, the God who is awesome and almighty and immense and transcendent and holy and even fearsome in his holiness. This God has devised a way for him to communicate with us without overpowering us at the same time. Speaks our language gently, quietly, personally. Amazing. I hope we never lose the wonder of the first Christmas. Jesus came here to establish relationship with you. The Old Testament was a period of time where God communicated through representatives called prophets. In the New Testament era, God chose to speak to people through his Son, Jesus Christ, and then apostles and others that would follow after him. But all the clarity that you could possibly want to have about God comes from God and is found in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it would look like to see God in the flesh, look at Jesus. If you want to see God's love in action, look at Jesus. If you want to understand God's heart for the lost, look at Jesus. But also this, if you want to understand God's response to sin and hypocrisy, look at Jesus, because we have that in the Gospels as well. What we have all that we need in the Bible. And that means we don't need a Book of Mormon. We don't need a Quran. We don't need the writings of the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower. We don't need the writings of the Bhagavad Gita. We don't need the Buddhist canon. We don't need to hear anything from the 300 million deities of the Hindu faith. We have all that we need because God has spoken clearly and in a way that is compelling and even in a way that is final. And he did this in the prophets leading up to the person of Jesus Christ and those who explain Jesus Christ to the churches. What I just said is not arrogant. It is not narrow-minded. It is not intolerant. And I don't hate anybody. But it is precise because God has given to us precision in his word. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Nobody else could say it that way. John chapter 14, verse 9. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Here it is in Hebrews chapter 1. Stopped reading short of this. Now I want to pick it up, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. In other words, putting him on display. And the exact representation of his being. Boy, I love that. Exact representation of his being. You can't go wrong if by looking at Jesus. You cannot misunderstand God the Father by looking at God the Son. The Bible is one book that is actually a collection of books that all do the same thing. They point to the hero of the story, and that would be Jesus. In the Old Testament era, they are looking forward to the time of Christ, pointing to Jesus. And in the New Testament era, they look back at the time of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection. So let me give it to you this way. In the Old Testament, Jesus was predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus was revealed. In the letters to the churches, Jesus is explained. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is our coming soon King. All these writers of Scripture are saying one thing. It's all about Jesus Christ. God loves people so much he wants relationship with them, and he sent Jesus to live here to purchase that relationship and to explain that relationship. Now, in our culture, we have many forms of communicating. There could be a phone call. Back in the day, some of you remember this, you used to write a letter and stick it in the mailbox, and it would get to a person, they'd open a letter as a piece of paper, and they could read a letter. Now we have email and various electronic things of social media and tweets and such. But the best possible source of communication, best possible form of communication, is a personal visit, a conversation. If you really want to be understood, show up and have the conversation in person. Studies tell us that up to 93% of communication is nonverbal. When Jesus came here, people could see the Son of God and listen to the tone of voice of the Son of God and watch his countenance, the countenance of the Son of God. They could see him, they could touch him, they could observe him, they could ask questions. The four Gospels record 339 questions that were asked of Jesus Christ. Now, the prophets of old did a great work in communicating the Word of God. And they also lived out and embodied the message that they carried. They lived out and embodied and put on display what it looked like to have a life that was devoted to God and God alone. And sometimes that was very costly for them. People got to watch the whole person. It's not like the pages of Scripture just fell out of the sky and had nothing to do with these people. They lived it. They lived the life. So folks in the Old Testament era could see the prophets, but with Jesus, you could see God. Wow, that's compelling. People got to watch what it looked like to have God live in their village or visit their town or go to their temple or pray or have their disciple, have his disciples follow them, or even have conversations with common people. People got to see that, and we get to see it in the sense that we get to read about it in the Word of God, the Gospels. There are a number of times when Jesus healed somebody by touching them. This is fascinating because we know Jesus did not need to heal by touching. John chapter 5, he heals a person long distance. Someone comes from some distance away. Teacher, can you go to my child? You know what? You have such great faith. Your child is healed. And then the person went home and found that their child was no longer sick but was well. Jesus did not have to be in immediate presence to heal someone, but he very often was. He very often touched somebody where he just brought his whole person into that situation and touched somebody. For instance, Jesus, and well, let me put it this way. Imagine what it was like seeing Jesus touch someone that the whole culture decided was untouchable. What an impact that would have had. Jesus touched a leper and then spoke to him and said, "You are clean." Jesus touched a dead girl and raised her to life. You're not supposed to touch dead bodies, according to Old Testament law. Jesus touched two blind men in Capernaum. A blind man just outside of Bethsaida. A blind man in Jerusalem. Two blind men in Jericho. Those perceived by society as having been afflicted by God, Jesus touched them and folks saw it. In a synagogue, a woman who could not stand up straight, Jesus touched her and healed her. A 12-year-old girl in Capernaum, Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum, a servant of the high priest whose ear Peter had cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus touched them all. Imagine seeing Jesus clear the temple and speak words of restoring it to God's original purpose. We have sort of a sanitized vision of Jesus, a sanitized imagination, where we might think, you know, tap, 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 and then the temple got cleared. But the Gospels say he fashioned a whip out of cords and was overturning tables. And I would think that there was such a commotion. There was normally crowds, and that was part of the issue, that the house of God was not a place of prayer, not to mention not a place for the nations any longer. I'm thinking there was some commotion and maybe even some shouting. His voice needs to be heard. And there's a lot of ambient noise going on there. Jesus needs to drive out people and animals from the temple area. Imagine seeing that from the Son of God. What would that do to you in terms of your concept of holiness and how God views the holiness of his people or not? Imagine seeing Jesus walk right up to a paralytic and say, "Your sins are forgiven." Or walk right up to a funeral procession and put his hands on the coffin, something again you weren't supposed to do. The religious leaders had added to the law and said, it's not only if you touch the coffin, if your shadow crosses a coffin, you are rendered unclean. Jesus went right up to the procession, touched the coffin, and they stopped, I think because they were alarmed. What just happened here? Well, then Jesus, you would have been able to hear, you can read in the Gospels, speaks to the dead person. "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he got up, as easy as that. Imagine seeing that. Or what was it like to see Jesus weep in Bethany near the home of Mary and Martha, who had just lost their brother Lazarus, seeing the pain of humanity as they grieve at the finality of loss? Jesus was moved to tears watching his friends in pain. And then hearing Jesus speak again to the dead person, "Lazarus, get up." And he did. What was it like to watch Jesus weep Just a few days before he died, as he entered into Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, he looked at the city of Jerusalem, knowing that city would seal its doom in their rejection of him as her Messiah. And he wept. Imagine seeing that. We get to read about that. I wonder if this has had some impact on one of our greatest missionaries of the modern era, who wrote, "Oh God, break my heart by the things that break your heart." Where would he ever get the idea that God's heart could be broken? Well, he saw Jesus. What was it like for Jesus to take command of a situation where demons were in control, or lead a Samaritan woman to faith in himself, or go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and best them at every turn? What was it like to hear Jesus claim to be God or teach with the authority of God? What was it like to witness the crucifixion and the burial? Some things are just better done in person. In Jesus, God is with us, and ever since the fall, God has been moving in the history of humanity to allow us to regain access to him. In recent years, I've noticed there's growing evidence of people's interest in seeing God in the flesh. They want to see it. The Jesus film came out in the 70s. It's all the Gospel of Luke. They just took the Gospel of Luke and put that into a script. Went to the Holy Lands and filmed the whole thing. It's been translated into 1,500 languages. People want to see that. They want to see what it might have looked like to be Jesus. The Passion of the Christ got a lot of news somewhere around the year 2000, I think, early 2000s. And that's the one that we remember. Oh, the Passion of the Christ came out. But flying under the radar that year was another movie called The Gospel of John. And they did a similar thing as the Gospel of, or as the Jesus film. They just took the Gospel of John, put that's the script, and let's go act it out and film it and release it. People want to see what it looks like to be the Son of God in the flesh. More recently, we have The Chosen, which is garnering a lot of support. People are curious. What does it look like? Help me with my imagination to just try to understand Jesus a bit better. Our desire for relationship is often fueled by the ability and the need for personal contact. And we have that in the Word of God, especially in the Gospels. When Moses confronted Pharaoh, he would say, "This is what the Lord says." You realize that's something that Jesus never said. Jesus never said, "This is what the Lord says." He said, "I say to you, hear me." Let's look at this again. When Jesus spoke, he spoke as God. So let me read the first 1.5 verses of Hebrews chapter 1 again. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, culmination, he has spoken to us by his Son." Well, at many times and in various ways, each Old Testament prophet gave part of the message, with the hero of the story being Jesus. And these messages were given at different times, different countries, different moods, such as war and peace, famine and prosperity, different types of writing, wisdom literature, historical literature, narrative, prophetic announcement, and such, all conveyed one simple message: God wants relationship with people. More than 130 prophets are mentioned by name in the Bible, including 16 women, female prophets mentioned by name. The goal of the book of Hebrews as an entire book is to show the superiority of Jesus Christ. You could summarize the theme of Hebrews by saying Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than angels. On and on it goes. From the opening of Hebrews, we can learn this: God speaking to us by his Son is better than God speaking to us by the prophets. Now, to be clear, The Word of God in the Old Testament prior to the time of Christ is fantastic. I will never back down from saying that it is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. I came to Christ reading the Bible. I just found out recently that my sister came to Christ reading the Bible. She was deep into the New Age. We have two people who attend our congregation on a regular basis who came to Christ reading the Bible, and they were raised in Iran reading the Quran. The Bible is awesome. It is fantastic. It is the best book ever written. Within the Bible, you have Gospels. If you want to know what it looks like for God to live here, if you want to understand what it means to have a relationship with God, look at the Gospels. I purchase cheap Bibles, and there's just not much to this. I like them as cheap as I can get them, because I'm probably going to lose one here or there along the line. My wife purchases good Bibles. She expends a bit more, and she really is a fan of what we call the red letter editions. And that would be the words of Jesus Christ are written in red. That's really pretty cool. Once in a while I'll pick hers up, or I find something, another Bible somewhere. Words of Jesus Christ, even when they're quoted outside of the Gospels, they appear in red. Well, you might consider that as a Christmas gift to yourself. A red letter edition of the Scripture. The Word of God is awesome, though. All of it. Even Leviticus. With all its rules and regulations, and there's a whole lot there that doesn't seem to relate to anybody today. You know what? It's still the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And it's something that we ought to be reading. As powerful as the written Word of God is, God speaking to us by His Son is more powerful than the average prophet in Scripture. There's more depth, there's more clarity, there's more to understand. Your best shot at understanding God is to look at the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father wants a relationship with you. So much so that He sent God the Son to live here for a season, to communicate in terms that I think are clear and compelling, that the pathway to access God is the life of the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so what do we do with this? Understand clear and compelling communication, got that. It's written for us today, got that. What could I possibly do this week that would somehow line me up maybe just a bit better than what I've been doing? I've got a couple ideas. Psalm 119. And you might know that's one of my go-to portions of Scripture, and I often encourage you to read the whole thing. I'm not going to encourage you to read the whole thing today. I'm going to encourage you towards something else. Psalm 119. As you approach the Word of God, perhaps you can approach God Himself with some attitudes and some prayer requests that are recorded in Psalm 119. In other words, I'm suggesting to you that go ahead and do whatever it is you do when you read the Bible, but add this. Pray before you read. So often it's part of our cultural pace to read the Bible and check it off. You know, it's on the list of things to do that day. And we can read it thinking only in terms of what's in it for me. How does this book help me? I need help. I'm worried. I'm overworked. I'm burdened. I'm scared. I need something to come into my life from God. All of that can be valid. Here's another direction, though. Think about this. Psalm 119, verse 36. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Now, I take it that the reason the psalmist, the writer of Scripture, feels a need to pray, basically this is a prayer request, turn my heart toward your statutes. I take it that your heart is not naturally in the right frame of mind. Your heart is not naturally in the right place. And so as you approach the Word of God, just simply pray, God, turn my heart toward your Word. You can ask God to help you approach His Word with an attitude of, show me yourself. Show me yourself in your Word. As opposed to, show me something for me. Show me yourself in your Word. And then read whatever it is that you've got in your mind planned to read. Teach me how to live in light of who you are. Okay, Psalm 119, back up a little bit, verse 18. Now, here's another request. I love Psalm 19. It's not all about statements or affirmations about the Word of God. There are some requests in here. Some attitudes to embrace or to ask God to work into your life. So Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Now, when was the last time you marveled at Scripture? And notice the specificity here, that I may see wonderful things in your law. He's talking about Old Testament law, and it could be even the first five books. That includes Leviticus. When was the last time you read something that you consider to be dry, like Leviticus, and you just marveled at the Word of God? You know what? If it's been a while, you're normal. I have days when I read something in Scripture, I do not marvel at what I read. And I'm beginning to think that's on me. If your approach to Christianity is to check the box you went to church and to check the box you read the Bible, oh, hey, if your approach to Christianity is you pick up your Bible to bring it to church and then you set it down, and the next time you look for it is next Sunday morning, I got something for you here. This is Psalm 119, verse 18. Ask God of this. This is a request. Open my eyes, because they're not naturally open to the things of God. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I take it that you can read the Word of God, even the Old Testament law, and be absolutely stunned at the grace of God and marvel at your own salvation. I just refuse to think that day after day I'm going to read the Word and read the Word and read the Word and it's going to be dry. And something similar to reading a dictionary. Wow. There's got to be more to it than that. I'm reading about the heart of God. Open my eyes. Could you do that? So all I've done, I haven't imposed any kind of a burden on you, have I? I've asked you to tweak a little bit your approach to the Word. I'm assuming you read something in the Word of God. So prior to your reading, ask God to turn your heart toward His statutes. So you're anticipating, show me something of you, God. Show me yourself. And then also, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Do you really think that God would go to the problem or the great endeavor of having His Word written down, and it would not be wonderful? I mean, are you concluding that there's just sections of it that go on for quite a while that would be dry and lifeless? I don't think so. I think God had things written down so that we might see the wonders of who He is and His work in the world. Well, you get the point. Pray before you read. I'm one of those that's very big on pray in response to what you read. And we need to keep doing that because there's all kinds of stuff that we can be praying. The Bible informs our prayers, informs us how to pray. But I'm suggesting to you this morning, pray before you read that you might meet God in His Word. Let's pray together. Our great God, we love the Word, but we want to love you more. We learn from the Word, but we want to discover you in the Word. We like the Word, but we need to live the Word. Thank you, God, that you did everything necessary to communicate with us in terms that are clear and compelling. Many of us have been reading Scripture on a near daily basis for a very long time. I pray that you would give us something new as we approach the Scripture in this way, asking you to show us yourself, and then asking you to open our eyes, that we might see the wonderful things that you have already recorded in the Bible for us to see. Thank you, Lord, for Christmas, just simply meaning God with us. We are so grateful that Jesus came here, born, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose from the dead, in order to offer a relationship with us. My friends, this morning, if it's been a long time since you've given that consideration, perhaps you can think about that even right now. Perhaps you've already been thinking about that this morning. Where do you stand with God and the person of Jesus Christ? Love that song, "Come All You Who Are Unfaithful." That's me. Mark me down. I suspect that might be you as well. God, we come to you today and just simply ask that you would help us in our weakness. Help us to walk with you and to know you more deeply. To be your representatives to a watching world that quite literally is dying without Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.